If you've had a look at the outline that went out with the bulletin, you'll have noticed that I'm not bringing a Mother's Day themed sermon this morning. We planned to acknowledge our mothers in Sunday school, which we have, and so I've chosen to continue our study in the Gospel according to Luke. Although the text that we come to today might be quite appropriate for mothers. I recently came across an article on the Sydney Morning Herald website that was calling for an end to the mummy wars. Has anyone else heard that term? The mummy wars? No? I didn't read the article, but I'm fairly certain I know what it was referring to. Mothers with strongly held opinions about raising children, ventilating those opinions, mainly via social media, and judging those mothers who disagree and do things differently with their children. When it comes to mothers and their children, there certainly are strongly held opinions. It's a bit of a minefield, really. Cloth nappies versus disposable nappies. Breastfeeding versus bottle feeding. Attachment parenting versus controlled crying. Co-sleeping versus separate sleeping. Processed baby food versus homemade baby food. Organic versus commercial. Free range versus helicopter. And on it goes. Now, the battle is often fierce, particularly online. Sides are taken. Judgments are passed. And it doesn't seem to let up as the children get older. Diets become a source of contention and judgment. No, I can't believe they let their children eat that. I can't believe they don't let their children eat that. They had Frankfurts and fairy bread at their children's birthday party. That's almost child abuse. Well, they only had vegetables and quinoa at their children's birthday party. How cruel. Poor kids. And then schooling becomes an issue. Now, homeschool versus Christian school versus public school. You're a bad parent or a bad Christian if you choose one of these options over the others. And then judgments are passed about standards. You know, they let their children go to sleepovers. They let their kids watch that movie or listen to that music. Shocking! Shocking. Judgment. Criticism. Passive-aggressive Facebook posts. Subtle put-downs. Self-righteousness dressed up as maternal concern. Might Jesus have a word for mothers here? Actually, he has a word for all of us. Because we all have the inborn tendency to be critical. It's ever so natural to judge and condemn those with whom we disagree. It's an expression of pride. It makes us feel good about ourselves, righteous, virtuous, better than average. We're inclined to go hard at the faults and failings of others while not recognising our own, or if we do recognise our own faults, we're far gentler with ourselves than we are with others. We extend to ourselves much more grace than we do to others. We struggle to forgive. We struggle to be generous. Even as Christians, even among ourselves, this is true. Sadly, this is what we're often known for. Those conservative evangelical Christians are so judgmental. They're so critical. Sometimes that's just an excuse for unbelief and sin. It's an easy accusation to make. But sometimes it's true. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples as we continue to study his sermon here in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is our text for this morning. And before we get to the exposition, we have to think about some important introductory questions. There are four headings in the outline this morning. And the first three deal with some bigger questions these verses pose. The answer to these questions are vital to our interpretation and understanding. Now, under the fourth heading, we'll actually consider the text and what we're being called to do. So it's going to be a long introduction and a short sermon this morning. So, to heading number one, who is doing what? Who is doing what? This question helps us understand the context of Jesus' teaching in these verses. It's fairly clear that the commands are given to Jesus' disciples. To his disciples that were listening to him in person on this particular day, and to his disciples throughout the centuries that have followed. These commands have come to us from Jesus via the inspired scripture. We who follow Jesus are not to judge, not to condemn. We are to forgive and we are to give. That's fairly easy to understand. The harder part is trying to determine who is responsible for the result. Or to put it another way, is Jesus talking about the recompense his disciples receive from other people or from God? Judge not and ye shall not be judged by God. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned by God. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven by God. Give and God shall give to you. Is that what Jesus was teaching? Or was it along the lines of, judge not and ye shall not be judged by your fellow man. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned by your friends and family members and so on. Was Jesus talking about earthly relationships? The way people will treat us if we behave this way towards them? Or was he talking about our heavenly relationship? The way that God will treat us if we behave this way? Elsewhere, Jesus taught that if we don't forgive others, our heavenly Father won't forgive us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15 is one example. But if we take these commands together, as I think we ought to, then we have to conclude that Jesus was talking about our earthly relationships. The way that other people will treat us if we behave this way, if this is what we are known for. Now, there are some people out there who are fairly non-judgmental. Now, this area is famous for the prevalence of New Age philosophy and the alternate lifestyle. And many who subscribe to all of that make a virtue out of not judging. If you believe something different to them, if your morality is different to theirs, that's cool. They're not going to criticize you. Now, is it the case because they don't judge, God is not going to judge them? Of course not. The only thing that can prevent God's judgment is their repentance. If they turn from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their one and only Saviour. There are some very forgiving people out there. They've forgiven people who've done terrible things to them. On that basis, is God going to forgive them for their sins? No. They will receive God's forgiveness only if they repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's evident then that Jesus is talking about the recompense we receive from other people, from our family members, friends, work colleagues, those we do business with, and so forth. This teaching has to do with our earthly relationships. It's not about how we merit or experience God's favour. The second question we have to consider by way of introduction is, are these promises or principles? Was Jesus teaching us that if we don't judge, we will never be judged? If we forgive, others will always, in every case, forgive us. If we give to others, people will always give to us. Or was Jesus giving principles, axioms, statements that are generally true? Are these to be taken in the same way we take the Proverbs in the Old Testament? I think the wider context answers this for us. Jesus has just told us that people will hate us, ostracize us, reproach us, and slander us for his name's sake. Verse 22. He's also talked about our enemies, people who curse us and despitefully use us, people who do us harm, verses 27 through 30. At times we are mistreated despite the good that we do to others. We might not be judgmental, we might be forgiving and generous, and yet we're treated this way, and Jesus lays out how we're to respond. That was the theme of our last two sermons. There is no absolute guarantee that we will be treated the way we treat others. These are not promises, and Jesus is the prime example. We can find instances where he did all of these things. He applied his own teaching better than anyone ever has, and yet we know he was judged, he was condemned, he gave so much to others and very few gave anything to him. None of this is to say that what Jesus said isn't true. It most certainly is true. We just shouldn't claim these sayings as promises when that's not what they are. These are principles. This is wisdom. If we don't judge others, if we're gracious, if that's what people know about us, if that's what they've experienced in their dealings with us, hey, guess what? They're probably not going to judge us. They're going to extend grace to us. If we're quick to forgive when we disappoint or hurt someone, guess what? They're going to be inclined to forgive us. Again, is this going to be the case with every person in every circumstance? No. Because some people are particularly hard-hearted and bitter. It wouldn't matter how they were treated. But nevertheless, this is true. This is divine wisdom that we ought to live by. The third point by way of introduction is not so much a question as it is a point of confusion that we have to think about. It's something that people have raised with me in the past, and I think a lot of it stems from the ideology of tolerance that's pushed today and the postmodernism that informs the contemporary worldview. Thirdly, we need some clarity about not judging. Don't judge. Isn't that what Jesus said? No, I'm doing this or that, but please don't judge me. How many times have we heard that? I heard a preacher once describe this verse as the new John 3:16. Now, John 3:16 is perhaps the most widely known and widely quoted verse in the Bible. It's the iconic Christian text, if you like. But now it's judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Someone has a worldview that's vastly different to the biblical worldview. Hey, don't judge. Someone is living an openly sinful lifestyle. They're out and they're proud of being either the L, the G, the B, the T, the Q, or the I. And we're not to judge, especially not us, not the followers of Jesus. If they engage in homosexual activity, that's fine. Or any other sinful behaviour for that matter. Is that right? Is that what Jesus is teaching us here? That we're not to form, hold, or express any opinion whatsoever on anyone else's behaviour. We're never allowed to say to someone, what you're doing is wrong. If that's what Jesus was teaching, then he contradicted himself just four verses later. Look down, please, at verse 41 and then verse 42. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now what was Jesus talking about here? Judging. He was talking about the right way to deal with a brother's fault, with sin in his life. Notice Jesus didn't say, you're never to see a mote, that is a splinter in your brother's eye. That's judging and that's wrong. Notice he didn't say, if you see a splinter in your brother's eye, leave it there. Don't do anything about it. Don't judge. Don't deal with the fault. No. Jesus said, deal with your own faults first, which are likely bigger, judge yourself and then address the problem in your brother's life. Clearly, there is a place for making judgments about the behaviour of others, and there is a place for addressing that behaviour. We also need to interpret this in light of what Jesus said elsewhere. In John chapter 7, we read about his interaction with some people in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus pointed out that the authorities wanted to kill him on the pretense of breaking the Sabbath laws. Jesus had healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath, and you know, that was their excuse, that was their justification for wanting to kill him. Of course, that was an excuse. Their real motivation was jealousy and fear of losing their own power and position. Listen to what Jesus said, John chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I'm not going to explain all that Jesus said here, but what I simply want you to observe is that Jesus didn't say, judge not because judging is wrong. No, he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He gives the people permission to judge, permission to come to conclusions about his behavior in healing a man on the Sabbath, but they must judge righteously. Again, this suggests that in our text in Luke chapter 6, Jesus wasn't banning his disciples from ever assessing people's behaviour and drawing conclusions about whether their behaviour is right or wrong. We also have to take into account what Jesus' apostles taught in this regard. We could go to a number of texts, but we'll quickly look at just two. First of all, please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this part of his letter, Paul addresses a very serious matter in the congregation at Corinth. One of their number, a professing Christian, was engaged in a sexual relationship with his stepmother, an incestuous relationship. This was against the law of God and probably illegal according to Roman law as well. This relationship was public. It was known to the congregation, and it was being tolerated. In fact, there were elements in the church that were proud of their tolerance, of their acceptance of this man and his relationship. And many of you know that Paul didn't write to the Corinthians and say, don't judge. Quite the opposite. He told them to put this man out of the church, to excommunicate him. And then he said this, verse 11 and following. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Without going into all the details here, Paul was reminding the Corinthians that they had a responsibility to judge those within. That is, to exercise church discipline against those within the congregation who were living in open, unrepentant sin, like that man was. Open sin was not to be tolerated. It was their duty as the body of Christ to judge, to discern, to come to conclusions, to take action. Again, this suggests that Jesus, in our text in Luke, wasn't putting a blanket ban on all judging. Just one more example. Titus chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete to set in order the local churches there. And here were some of his instructions. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, tolerate. Don't judge him. Is that what it says? No. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. A heretic in context here is a man who causes division, whether that be via gossip, slander, or teaching false doctrine. The first and second admonition is a reference to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18. You've spoken to this man on two occasions. You've confronted him personally and he hasn't repented. You've taken some others along with you and confronted him and he still hasn't repented. Then you reject him, Paul says. You remove him from the fellowship. This whole process involves judgment. Assessing this man's behaviour and his teaching, determining that it's wrong, and then dealing with him. If Jesus, in our passage, had meant for his disciples never under any circumstances to judge, then Paul could not have written this. We'd have to accept every false teacher, every divisive person, and all manner of open sin in our fellowship. Obviously, that's not what Jesus meant. I think Calvin gives us a lot of clarity on this point in his commentary on Luke chapter 6, verse 37. What he's written serves as a helpful summary. I put the quote in the outline. Calvin writes, "This passage is altogether misapplied by those persons who would desire to make that moderation which Christ recommends a pretense for setting aside all distinction between good and evil." Evidently, there were people over 400 years ago who were making the same bad arguments based on this text that many do today. We are not only permitted, but are even bound to condemn all sins, unless we choose to rebel against God himself. Nay, to repeal his laws, to reverse his decisions, and to overturn his judgment seat. It is his will that we should proclaim the sentence which he pronounces on the actions of men. Only we must preserve such modesty towards each other as to make it manifest that he is the only lawgiver and judge. I think Calvin really hits the nail on the head in that final sentence. We must say what God says about the actions of men. When we do that, we're not judging. He is. And that's what has to come through. We deal with people in such a way as to make it clear that it's not our opinion, it's not our preference, we're not putting ourselves in the position of judge. It's God who calls their behaviour right or wrong. He is the lawgiver and he is the judge. I trust this helps you to think clearly about this whole matter of judging. The sad truth is that people use Jesus' words here to push what is really the devil's agenda. Satan wants people to believe that there is no objective moral standard. He wants people to believe that they get to decide what's right and wrong. And if he can get us as followers of Jesus to believe that it's always wrong to judge, if he can twist the interpretation of Jesus' words, then he can diminish our influence. He can dim our light. He can make a mess of our life together as a church because we'll tolerate sin and false teaching. And he can cause us to think twice before calling lost people to repent. I mean, why would we do that? Isn't that passing judgment on that person? So what then was Jesus' teaching? Well, I'm so glad you asked, for that brings us finally then to our passage and to heading number 4, thinking through the text. Verses 37 and 38 neatly divide into 5 parts. And because we've done all the work to set the context and settle the issues, we can move through each part quite quickly. First of all, Jesus said, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged." Given what we've just discussed, it's evident that Jesus was, at the very least, referring to having a critical spirit, being what we would call judgmental. There are people like this. They're always finding fault, always pointing out mistakes, always comparing what people are doing unfavorably to what they or someone else has done. We know how it feels to be on the receiving end. It hurts. Sometimes it's thoroughly demoralizing. We shouldn't do it. Now, there is a place for constructive criticism, and we should all be open to that, but this is not that. This is being negative and sharp. As well as not having a critical spirit, I believe we can also understand Jesus' commands in terms of not judging others in matters of conscience. Now, there are certain areas of life, certain activities, where God has not given us a clear command either way. A lot of the issues concerning parenting that I mentioned earlier would be example of these. The Bible is silent on whether mothers ought to co-sleep with their babies or have them sleep in a separate room. Now, mothers are free to do what they think is best, and one mother shouldn't judge another. Where the Bible is silent, or where there are a range of ways we can faithfully apply what it teaches, we have liberty to come to our own conclusions, our own convictions, and they will probably be different to the convictions that others have, and it's not our business to judge. The Apostle Paul devotes a whole chapter to this in the book of Romans, chapter 14. They follow a particular diet. They send their kids to public school. They allow their kids to watch those kinds of movies. They have certain standards regarding the Lord's Day. That's fine. You disagree? You have different opinions? That's fine too. But don't judge. Don't criticize your brothers and sisters directly or behind their backs. And might I add, don't get on Facebook and state your own convictions in such a way that it subtly judges people who do things differently. As a general rule, unless we're asked, it's probably best to keep our opinions to ourselves on matters of indifference. Let's not make them an issue. I think another aspect of Jesus' command here has to do with not judging people's motives or intentions. Someone might make a decision. They might take a course of action. And it's not sinful, but it doesn't seem to be wise. Or perhaps it seems as though they're acting for selfish or improper reasons. But we don't know their heart. We don't have all the facts. We're not to judge. Doesn't that upset us? When people express their disapproval, when they judge us, but they don't know our heart, they aren't privy to all the information. That upsets us. We shouldn't do that to others. We ought to give people the benefit of the doubt. And not to act as though we know everything, because we don't. If we keep our opinions to ourselves, if we have and display a gracious spirit and not a critical one, people will be inclined to extend that same grace to us. That's the teaching here. They're not going to be eagerly looking for opportunities to smack us down for our faults. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. Secondly, Jesus said, condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. This is a further step after judging. This is pronouncing someone guilty and calling for retribution or punishment. Everything I've just said about judging applies here. We can condemn people without knowing the facts. We can accuse someone of committing sin when, in truth, it's a matter of conscience and all they've done is act according to a standard or a conviction that happens to be different than ours. We can attribute sin where God doesn't. We can be so critical that we start telling other people that so-and-so needs to be disciplined. So-and-so needs to be removed from their position. So-and-so needs to be taken aside and rebuked. We can go that extra step. And we shouldn't. Again, we're called to be gracious, to think the best of others. And if we do, people will be inclined to think the best of us. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Thirdly, Jesus said, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. I think it's true to say we've talked a lot about forgiveness over the years. I'm not going to expand upon it today. We know what it means. We know what our Lord requires. Let's be reminded of our duty to forgive. And let's be encouraged that if we do, if people receive forgiveness from us, they're probably going to forgive us when we sin against them. Could it be today that there is someone you need to forgive? If there is, God's message is clear. Fourthly, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Jesus commands us to be generous, and we talked about this last week. Verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee. In describing what will happen if we're generous, Jesus used a metaphor from the market. You know when you go to the deli at Woolworths or Coles? I see Aldi doesn't have a deli, that's why it's inferior. But you go to the deli at Woolworths or Coles and you want to buy a salad. Maybe coleslaw or tabbouleh or potato salad. When you do, you want the person serving you to fill that little container right up. Shove as much of that salad in. You want to see them strain to get the lid on because it's so full. That's the picture here. That's the picture. You've bought some grain at the market and you're using the fold of your garments to hold it and it's overflowing. You've been given a generous serve. If we are known for our generosity, then people will be inclined to be generous to us. That's the message. And then fifthly and finally, Jesus gave the principle that all of these commands represent. These are all specific applications of this proverb. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. If the way you treat others in this regard is like a teaspoon of forgiveness, a teaspoon of grace, a teaspoon of generosity, you'll get a teaspoon in return. But if it's more like a 44-gallon drum, if these are a way of life for you, then this is how people will treat you. For with the same measure that you mete out to others, it shall be measured to you again. I guess the question is, what measure do you mete out to others? Is it a teaspoon or something much larger? Are you critical, harsh, unforgiving, stingy, or are you gracious, patient, quick to forgive, generous? And maybe judging is a problem for you. Maybe you have a critical spirit. Maybe it is the mummy wars or some other area of life where you ventilate your opinions and criticize others for having a different view, for doing things differently to you. Maybe it's not public, but behind closed doors, the criticism flows. You criticize your friends and family members, church leaders, work colleagues, school teachers. The list is endless. If this is you, the words of our Lord Jesus are clear. Stop. Judge not. Repent. And ask for God to help you change your attitude. Think long and hard about the grace and mercy of God manifest in Jesus. The grace and mercy given to you. That's how we become gracious and merciful to others. It's the only way. It's by keeping our eyes and our hearts fixed on Jesus. Amen.